You are an incredible, incredible God. And even as Brittany said, that our heart breaks for what breaks yours, and that's these souls. And God, we pray that you would burn it upon our hearts also in doing whatever we can to be able to touch these different tribes and tongues and peoples and nations, and especially in these unreached areas and the 1040 window, and so continue to use us, Lord. May we be directed as a church by you, the different teams and trips and missionaries and missionary families. We pray you just continue to raise up and send out, and we thank you, God, for that. We love you. Pray you'd speak to us in your word tonight as we dive in. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It was interesting. I was reading or listening to an audiobook yesterday, and the challenge was, have you ever just heard the name of Christ and started crying? And they were telling the story of... I just lost his name. I'm not grabbing it. Anyways, very Christian leader you would know, and he was being interviewed and asked a lot of different questions, and he said, what do you think about Jesus? And he just started crying, and he started bawling his eyes out, couldn't even answer the question. It was just, and he was struck, this reporter was just struck by that just at the name of Jesus broke his heart. And I was thinking of that when Brittany was, she was just that number, and you can't even get your mind around how many, 2 billion, you know, of people that I haven't even heard, and you could just hear it breaking her heart in that way. And I was thinking of that, and you know, how many times or just in contemplation, just in thinking about the Lord, where it brings you to tears. And I remember the first time that happened with me. I was mowing my lawn on a summer day and just doing the lines back and forth, and I had just heard something on the sovereignty of God. And like I say, it was kind of late 80s where I finally understood really how sovereign our God was, how almighty he is, how in control he was, and how minuscule we are, but that God was just so huge. And I just started bawling my eyes out. It was just this mowing revelation that I had, and just started bawling my eyes out. And I'm thinking, I must look like an idiot to my neighbors if anyone's watching, but just kept doing those lines where he just started speaking that to my heart and doing that. Allow your God to touch you in that way. 1 Peter chapter 3. Since verse 7 is just really convicting, that's where we left off, I'm just going to skip that and go to verse 8 tonight. And all the women said, no way. Last week we tackled verses 1 through 6 and the 6 things that the wives were encouraged to do by God himself. And because guys can't count that high, he gave us 4 in verse 7, and we will tackle those. But we're also going to take from verse 8 through 12 also. That is part of the section and talks about our growth. Remember the familiar Mother Goose rhyme that goes, pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. To which you end with, really? That's what you did? It seems that this cat, like Christians sometimes, settle for petty involvements, trivial pursuits, and chasing mice when we have the opportunity to sit with royalty, to sit before the king, spend time with the king. Instead of remaining content with minimum daily requirements, we do our devotions. We can deepen our relationship with God and truly grow into maturity. It's about, as Matt had shared, it's progression. It's a faith that is active. It's a faith that's supposed to be growing and moving. And I was thinking as Matt was saying that, maybe some of you sitting there, maybe you've never been out on the mission field and you're thinking, you know, do I really have to go on a missions trip to be able to do that? No, not necessarily. But there's something radical that takes place. Maybe it's just asking, when you're on the field, you maybe ask different questions, or you're forced to maybe ask those questions and do different parts of heart surgery and mind surgery and life surgery that goes on, where God just speaks to you in maybe a little bit different way. No, you don't have to go across the seas to be able to attain that, but it sure seems that statistically, it sure happens a whole lot more as God just starts doing some great things to your heart. Well, as we tackle this portion then with practical Peter here, a couple questions up front. Husbands, are you working on understanding your wife? Wives, is he trying? Do you think we are doing a good job as a church in promoting Jesus to our world? How do we in the church treat each other? Would you sum up your life here on earth as loving life and seeing good days? That phrase will be in part of our message here. Well, we're going to tackle verse 7 with considerate husbands, and then the second part is loving life and seeing good days, and I don't know, I'm just convicted with all of it. I'll just say right up front, guilty as charged, let's learn together. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, if you weren't here last week, make sure you get the tape. Okay, let's go on. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Fourfold responsibility. This first one is understanding. Again, as I said last week, and I want to reiterate, this isn't women to men. No, this is specifically husbands to wives or wives to husband in this category. Dwell with them with understanding, that is, with a real spiritual perception of duty and relationship. This isn't as simple as what's her favorite color, what's her favorite ice cream, what's her favorite chocolate. Milk chocolate or dark chocolate, which you better know that one, but it's a little bit deeper in the understanding. But let's first start with dwell with them, because what's interesting, it is a present active participle. What does that mean? Well, it would be translated, be continually dwelling together with. Just goes on and on. Not once or twice, not just when you're newlyweds, not occasionally, but continual, ongoing, all the time, for all of our married days, until death do we part, kind of dwelling is what he's asking for. I think it's too easy to substitute making a good living or providing the physical or material needs for the family rather than sharing your time and your words and your feelings. I was reminded by a dear friend that I gave him counsel way years back, and he says, you remember the counsel that you gave me? And I said, no, I remember talking with you, but no, what was it? And he says, well, I came in pretty cocky about my marriage and that I was doing pretty good, and I sat down and I started going through my list. I work hard. I work really hard. I bring home the bacon, and I provide for my family, and I protect my wife if anybody says anything to her, and I provide for my, you know, a home for my family, and he says, I just went on and on and on. He says, you just stared at me and just looked at me. When I got done, you simply asked me one question. What's the difference between you and an ape? An ape does the same thing. He says, you remember saying that? I said, no, but that was pretty good. I'm going to use that one again. That was good. He says, it was very convicting, so it worked. Hopefully I've honed my counseling skills, But sometimes we can, as guys, be kind of comfortable with doing our list that we think, or our dad, or whatever, you know, and we hit those things as if that's it. And he realized that oh, I guess there is a little bit more to those things. The animal kingdom, you know, oftentimes, not the lions, I guess, but oftentimes, you know, the male goes out, kills the food, brings it back, you know, provides the, you know, but okay, so what else? This is the what else with the dwell with them with understanding or in accordance with the things that we should know, that information that's crucial. Remember, the love your husbands in the first century time meant what? Or love your wives meant what in that first century? See, Peter seeks to walk the husbands through what it means to the culture of their day, and it's just as needed today not to look down on their wives. We talked about it with the Romans and the Greeks and even the Jews, that the day and age where Peter and even Paul was speaking, that day and age and how messed up that whole system was. And God takes, Jesus took and esteemed the ladies, and we see Peter doing the same thing here, and the wives and esteeming them above how the world looked at them in that day. So this understanding, any knowledge that would be beneficial to that husband-wife relationship, knowledge of her strengths and knowledge of her weaknesses and physical realm and emotional realm and the spiritual realm. And this only comes by a regular study of God's word and regular unhurried times of private fellowship together. It's husbands with maybe little kids in the home. Do you know what mothering three children requires of her? It's dwelling with her with understanding at that level. What's it like to take care of the kids each and every day? Or do you know the pressure of a wife experienced working full-time and then coming home and working full-time? I was very convicted by this quote. The cruelty which is hardest to bear is often not deliberate, but the product of sheer thoughtlessness. That's the one I'm most guilty of. Not necessarily the sin of commission, but the sin of omission. I just didn't think it through. It's not that I'm doing some horrendous sin, but you didn't do anything, Brian. You're not even thinking it through, Brian. And a lot of times, and I have to analyze, and I have to look at that, and I have to think of that each and every time, and the only thing I come down to is the end is just, I'm just a very selfish little creature. I think about me, me, me. I think all of you wake up thinking about me. You know, kind of that kind of world, you know, that kind of thing. Everybody's just worried how Brian's day is going, that kind of realm. And I say it in jest, kind of. Selfish being. And so I get frustrated sometimes with, you know, Kelly and I but I didn't mean it. It wasn't deliberate, but the product of sheer thoughtlessness. That's the point. You didn't think about it. Understanding is number one. The second part is honor, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel is the next line, that honor. It carries the idea of showing esteem and showing thankfulness to the highest degree. It's brought out two or three times in Proverbs 31 of that, what we call the Proverbs 31 woman. And towards the end of that there, of being praised by her kids and being praised by her husband, it'd be along the same lines as what Peter's saying here. A husband who is far removed probably will have little honor to offer. A husband who is generally proud will not appreciate his wife. Peter says husbands should treat their wives like priceless porcelain vases or vase and treat them with gentle love. Listen to what Tim Allen, when asked by TV Guide, said. He was asked, what makes a perfect dad? And he said, dads need to show an incredible amount of respect and humor and friendship towards his mate. So the kids understand their parents are sexy, they're fun, they do things together, they're best friends. Kids learn by example. If I respect mom, they're going to respect mom. Not pretty good. That was by Tim Allen. So he says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. He's still talking about honor then when he talks about these two words, weaker and vessel, and now we'll tackle those. The vessel, a useful container or instrument. The weaker, think of the word fragile might be a better, maybe mental term for us of something delicate and something fragile. Not I'm strong, you're weak, not that. And that's oftentimes as people see that as, you know, we're physically strong, that's what he's talking about, and we can arm wrestle you and beat you, you know, kind of thing. No, that's not, it has nothing to do with what he's talking about here. A very delicate and useful vessel. Thus, esteem her as very delicate and handle her carefully is what Peter's trying to get across. They are priceless porcelain. They're costly china. It's a call to gentleness, gentlemen. Paul would say it a little bit differently in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Obviously physically, but obviously emotionally, and just that word harsh is harsh. Don't take advantage of any kind of weakness. Wives may or may not be weaker than their husbands in some way, but this is, again, not Peter's point in this passage. Because some, you know, grapple with the whole thing, oh, it must be mean that she's weaker this way and weaker that way. That's not even the issue. Precious, priceless. I remember, you know, I had seven brothers and sisters, and so we'd always take turns. We were forced to take turns to do dishes. I don't think anybody does that because you're like, ooh, I like doing dishes. Well, maybe some of you do. I never did. And so we would take turns doing that. But every once in a while, usually on Sundays, we always had a big barbecue for some reason. And it's usually my dad would be out barbecuing and stuff. And once in a while, mom would put out the china on Sunday. But man, she would hover over you when you're washing that. You want me to grab that? You want me to? I can do it, mom. But it was kind of scary. And I did take, and you're not flying around with regular plates, you bust ones, like mom can buy another one, whatever. But with the precious china, you definitely took extra care. Plus, she was about 2 feet behind you, and you just took extra care. And that would be the better way of what Peter's saying. Take extra care. Martin Luther said the Christian is supposed to love his neighbor. And since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love. Twofold motive in this: honor her because she's a Christian, honor and care for her because she is delicate. Number three, heirs. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. This again was very important in first century Christendom because these guys, everybody's brand new Christians. This is radically new. And this esteem that they're on equal par, they're level with us, women to men, wives to husbands. This is joint heirs, this being heirs together of the grace of life. Wow. He's continuing on with the theme of honor her in this way also. Fellow heirs of the grace of Christ, see, wives today too are spiritually equal to their husbands. Though we have been great, husbands given greater authority in marriage, our wives are still equal spiritual privileges and eternal importance. And again, a lot of times guys just get that so mixed up or so look at it from the wrong angle of being the leaders, the authority within the home. And it immediately has this feel of being the boss. No, it's higher accountability to your God one day. That's what it is. We use all the different analogies of governments that God set up, government over our nation, a government in a church, the government in the family. And if you look at those three main governments that the Bible lays out there, there's authority structure in all three, but in all of them it's laid out, and it took him the 3 years that he spent with the disciples all the way to the Last Supper, I mean to the very end, trying to get this across, and it still didn't come across very well. As it's less than 48 hours before he dies on the cross, and they're walking, and one of them still saying, who do you think's the greatest in the kingdom? They just missed it. See, the whole thing then, and the aspect of being a pastor of the church is not, I made it to the top, but congratulations, pastor, you just made it to the bottom. You get to be the servant of all. Now, unfortunately, it's not structured like that in all churches, but that's truly the way it's supposed to be. As Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, so it should be with the senior pastor, so it should be in our with our mayor of our city, Randon Lane, so it should be with President Obama, so it should be in all these different governments and with our husbands, that we get to be then in all authority. Yes, you have all the authority to serve your wife and to serve your kids. You get to be on the bottom serving everybody above you. That's the leadership that it speaks of. Our fourth one in prayers, that your prayers may not be hindered. Stare at that for a little bit, because you got to see something's stopping up your prayers. There is something then we can do as husbands where God goes like this, na 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 na, and isn't going to listen to us. That's his promise, and he will do it and does do it. You better be looking at it saying, okay, well, I don't want that to happen. I want him to be listening to my prayers. I want that communication with him happening. Married life and fellowship are intended as a help, not a hindrance, to spiritual progress. To fail in this area results in this ineffective prayer life. Thus, not living with your wife in a way that pleases God is a very serious offense to him. The hindering of prayers is a form of God's fatherly discipline. He does not stop loving us, but he's apparently not interested in communing with us about other things when such serious sin is going on. It's the time when my kids, after I discipline them, left them in their room for a little bit, separating myself from them for a time. We're not going to play Legos or whatever else for a time. We're separated for a time, not kicking them out of my house, not disowning Zach or McCall because of the infraction, whatever it was, but breaking fellowship for that time, though always being a son and a daughter. And he does the same thing with us. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, if you're ever at church worshiping and you realize that somebody has something against you, stop worshiping. Get out of here. Go deal with it. That's what he says. He places that in front of that. I'm not listening to you anyways. Go deal with that. That's what it's saying. That's the importance. That's the level of importance that's there. We feel good. I'm at church. I'm worshiping. I'm lifting my hands. I'm singing songs to God. But how many of those times where he's not even listening to you? He's listening to the guy next to you, but not you. He says, go deal with that matter. To take the time and develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. Here's husband's recap, since we already forgot what I just said. Who said amen? Was that you, Andre? Number one, know your wife so as to live with her in a compassionate and careful way. Know her. Number two, esteem her as valuable and useful and show your gratitude. Number three, view your wife as an equal person in life. Or we can say it this way, observe her, ask her questions, experience her world. I'll just say from the pulpit, Kelly, I'm sorry. I will continue to work on this until the day I die. I will continue to work on being a better husband. Please forgive me, babe. Not aw, I'm an idiot. Don't be aw on me. I'll get in trouble later for that aw. Don't be doing that. No, fool, trying to learn. Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof said, if you insist on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you'll both end up blind and toothless. I like that quote. Meaning that if you're in marriage, don't look for your rights, look for your role. See, whenever your hands are on your hips, whenever your arms are folded, it's usually a defense for, but I have my rights. Now, simply run back to your role. Don't be looking at guys at verse 1 through 6. Girls, don't be looking at verse 7. You take care of your part, we'll take care of our part. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. Marriage is partnership in which God demands submission from the wife and loving consideration from the husband. Spiritual growth is the main theme. Marriage is simply the context. But if you're single, he's just going to work in a different set of things, but it's for your growth. That's what it's about. And so whether you're single, whether you're married, it doesn't matter. He's going to work growth in your life. just from different angles or different places. So spiritual growth is our main theme for husbands and wives, but marriage, again, it's just simply the context. You'll remember Paul Simon wrote the best-selling song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. A Christian needs just one reason to stay with his or her lover, the analogy of Christ and his church. Husbands, you're married to a fallen woman in a broken world. Wives, you're married to a sinful man in a sinful world. And it's guaranteed that your spouse will sin against you, disappoint you, and have physical limitations that will frustrate and even sadden you. Your husband has been affected by the fall. Your wife has been affected by the fall. If you can't respect this spouse because he or she is prone to certain weaknesses, you'll never be able to respect any spouse. Jesus, the only perfect human being to live on this earth, moved towards sinful people. He asks us to do the same, beginning with the one that's closest to us, our spouse. Move on to verse 8. It's interesting because I remember reading one book on marriage, and it grabbed 8 and tied it into the first 7 verses, which it's a beautiful connection here. He does say the word finally, so we know there's a little bit of a break, but boy, what if we just took this next word, next verse, and just plugged it into our marriages? Finally, all of you, being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and be tenderhearted, and be courteous. Play fair. Be nice. Those things we learned in kindergarten, or we're supposed to have learned in kindergarten. And not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days. Anybody here want that? You want to love life, see good days? Let me ask you this. Would you look at your life and kind of put that, if you were writing a memoir, about your life, is that what you would title it? Loving life and seeing good days. Well, here's how to do it. He who would, sounds like it's possible, sounds like it's obtainable. He would love life and see good days. Listen up. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's this whole thing on living in harmony. And really, that's what this whole section, the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, has been talking about. Different areas we all need to submit in. He deals with spiritual maturity here. Again, whether it's in the context of marriage, in the context of being single, in the context of your employment, wherever that is, spiritual maturity, it's what we should all be after. And en route to spiritual maturity, we're all going to spill our milk, say things we shouldn't, fail to act our age sometimes maybe throw temper tantrums like toddlers or pout like preschoolers or argue and complain like teens. Sorry, teens. All the while, we should be conducting ourselves as mature believers, setting an example to those younger in the faith. We may have the knowledge, but we don't have the will, oftentimes, to do what's right. As they say, too many Christians grow old without growing up. Here, Peter gives us another measuring rod for spiritual growth in verse 8 through 12 here. It's actually 9 points that he makes. The first and second one is how we think. Get your thinking right. The next 3 is how you feel. And the last 4, what you do and what you say. Think, feel, do, and say. He hits kind of all the different categories and areas and each one here. Boy, in verse 8, or again, he's back to speaking to all of the church, not just husbands and wives. He says, all of you. Be of one mind. Let's be harmonious. Now, again, he's speaking to believers, and he's speaking in the church, and You know, at first I think, gosh, verse 8 shouldn't really have to be in the Bible, should it? Telling a church to get along. Hey, can you guys just get along and be one-minded and be sympathetic or be compassionate to one another? Have brotherly love or love as brothers, as it says there, and be tender-hearted, be courteous, which actually in the Greek there, it's actually be humble. It seems like he shouldn't have to say that. But he does, and we need it. Sometimes, especially in a lot of the books I've read, is I ask the question, how do we redeem the image of the church to people who have false conceptions about it? So many people are so messed up with a bad experience they had within the church or growing up, and we've talked about that before, of a lot of people really not having an issue with Jesus. It's usually just his followers, and usually it was a church experience or, you know, something that happened that turned them off. And so I think it's an important question for us to ask is, how do we change that image of the church right here in our community? How do we change that image of the church in our world and people we work with? How do we change the image of the church to those that have the false conceptions about it? Maybe this is the problem. There always seems to be, whenever we speak, there always seems to be two conversations taking place, one on the inside and one on the outside. One with our lips and one with our heart. Here's what I mean by that. If we're talking with somebody and we're sharing our faith with them, we could be lipping the words, lipping the truths about it, but sometimes our hearts not be engaged. We could be saying Jesus loves you, but are we actually loving the individual that we're talking to? Or is it just kind of a checkbox of making sure we witness that day? But making sure that both our lips and our hearts are engaged, and sometimes they're not. I know they're not with me. I'm oftentimes, as I'm in a conversation and talking, is Lord, praying for specifically that. As in the midst of your talking, not leaving and walking away, kneeling down, just in the midst of talking with the individual, crying out that prayer, give me that heart, God, that you have for them. Whoever they are, however they smell, or bad breath, or whatever it is, and that they're right in the midst of you, or for just something you don't like about them, whatever it is, seeking to truly love them with your heart. Maybe that's really what Paul meant when he said, speak the truth in love. Don't just lip the truth, but mean that at both levels, or at that deeper level there. Don't just speak truth, but mean it. So Peter says, practice these vital qualities that he lists out there so you can live in harmony with each other. And that's going to be such a great testimony to the world when that happens, when we get along. That's how they're going to know us, by our love that we have for one another, that they'll know that we're Christians that way. Boy, it seems like as in verse 10, as it starts off, he would love life and see good days. It seems like it's our duty to enjoy the Christian life, not feel weary of it, be wiped out from it. This spiritual satisfaction, I guess what Jesus, he called it the abundant life. I think that's what he meant by it. Love and life, and seeing good days, seeing the good in days. See, sometimes maybe it's just our perspective or our focus and only focusing in on the negatives and the hurts. I guess there's three ways to realize this true life. He starts off with our speech in verse 10, our actions, 11, our purpose, the bottom part, 11. So there's two kind of evils. Cut out the bad and the unnecessary speech. That'll help. And in regards to our actions, a twofold attitude, a positive and a negative that he lays out there. And our purpose is twofold purpose. We need to seek or desire and go after this peace. It's not just going to happen. You need to go after it and pursue that peace. It's interesting as Peter's writing along and thinking this, and you and I do this also, where all of a sudden a scripture comes to mind, and as he's writing these things down about he would love life and see good days, how do you live out this blessing that he was talking about? All of a sudden he's referring back and he's going, oh yeah, the psalmist said that in Psalm 34 in verse 12 through 16. And so to explain himself, he just quotes that psalm. It's exactly the same. That's where he's grabbing it from. And so he kind of wraps that little section up there with that Psalm 34, as the psalmist said it so well. I'll end with this story. Though many of us have seen pictures of those huge eagle nests high in the branches of a tree or in a crag or a cliff, I think few have gotten a glimpse of what it really looks like up close. Listen to this description. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns, broken branches, sharp rocks, and a number of other items that seem entirely unsuitable for the project, but then she lines the nest with a thick padding of wool, feathers, fur from animals she's killed, making it very soft and very comfortable for the eggs. By the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them quite reluctant to leave. That's when the mother eagle begins stirring up the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling apart the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing the sharp rocks and branches to the surface. As more of the bedding gets plucked up, the nest becomes more uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other urgings prompt the growing eagles to leave their once comfortable abode and move on to a more mature behavior. I think that's what Matt was sharing. That's what was going on. His nest got all of a sudden getting poked and pricked, and for a few months as God was pricking him. And may that poking and pricking take place in each of our lives, each of our marriages, that he would continue us on. Hey, it's time to fly. It's time to move to that next level. Let's not remain content where we are. Maybe in the end, God's going to ask, instead of pussycat, pussycat, he'll say, you Christian, where have you been? You Christian, and what did you do there? Hopefully he won't say, well, you're playing with little mice. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would have something to report. You left us here, you left us behind for a purpose. You endued us with power, leaving the Holy Spirit to dwell richly inside of us. Your plan and your purpose for us is the rich life, the abundant life, that spiritually drenched, beautiful life that you've chosen for us. But oftentimes, Lord, we for some reason choose to dwell in the pit. So we pray, Father, that this evening we would just dust ourselves off and be motivated and spurred on once again and take these challenges and encouragements and the strength of your Spirit to move forward. And God, in the midst of our Christianity and our relationship with one another right here in our church and our relationship as husband and wife and relationships right here in our community, God, we pray that we would be a shining light and a brilliant testimony. So use us, God. Teach us what it is to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all